Well, good evening, and welcome to our Wednesday night family night here at the Lighthouse Pentecostal Church of God in Cary, Ohio. Whether you're here in person or online, we want to welcome you, and we're so glad you're here. We are on lesson four of our plan for a second mile leader. And if you're online tonight, I think you'll be able to see the slides, hopefully. No, probably not. We'll just follow along because we'll talk about all the slides. And if you have any questions online, just type them in. We have people watching the computer, and we will get to your questions. If comments, or if you have a prayer request, we ask that you type that in all caps, and we will pray corporately at the end of our service tonight. So before we get started, as has become a habit here, I think we should start our service with a prayer. So if you'd bow your heads with me, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your divine instruction tonight, Lord. We ask that your words be my words, that the heart of Jesus would just be prevalent in this place tonight, Lord, that people would engage and teach with their wisdom and their knowledge, and also listen and to gain knowledge, to iron sharpens iron, Lord, that we would just edify the whole body tonight, Lord, through the teaching and the listening and the speaking. Lord, cast out any fear right now that anybody would have to share a thought. Lord, we encourage them to stand up and speak their mind tonight, Lord, and to share what's on their heart. So, Lord, we just ask you to be present in this service and to guide it the entire way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So we're on lesson four. Once again, as everyone else has kind of been doing, and we'll probably get far enough into this where we'll quit doing this, but a recap. We've done the second mile. We've talked about what is a second mile leader. We've talked about going the extra mile for people. We've talked about what is the church? Who is the church, right? We've talked about not being about me. So we've seen a progression in our lesson plan, I think. We talked about going the extra mile for people. Then we brought the revelation that you are the church. We've brought a revelation to some of us that it's not about us. No matter what we're doing, we're to be pointing to Jesus in everything we do. And last week, we talked about everyone being a minister. So if you see the progression that I'm seeing here, it starts with your willingness to go that extra mile. Then it starts with your knowledge of realizing that you are the church, that you're not just coming to a building once or twice a week, but you are the church all the time, everywhere, everything you do and say, you're supposed to be the church. And then we talked last week about everybody being a minister, no matter where you are, kind of followed right along with that, that you're preaching the gospel, you're willing to do it. Once again, it's all about the condition of the heart, that you're willing to be who God called you to be. And tonight, we're going to take it another step, I feel like. And now that you've accepted all these declarations, we're going to talk about it's up to me. So it's not about me, but it's up to me. So it's kind of a little shift in your thinking there, and it kind of almost goes all the way back to the very beginning. I feel like it ties right back to going that extra mile. And I wanted to read something before we start tonight, because this is a scripture that I always think about when we're talking about being the church, preaching the gospel, everybody being a minister. I know when I was, the last one that I was up here with you, You know, one of the things I mentioned is that this is what you signed up for, right? When you gave your heart to Christ, this is what you signed up for. All these things we're talking about become expectations of our lives, that we've given our life, that it's not our own, but it's our it's to God now, that we've offered ourselves as a sacrifice, right? So one of the things I wanted to read, a real quick little paragraph out of 2 Corinthians. And it's a letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. And it's called, in my Bible anyway, it's got a heading above the paragraph, and it says, "A Ministry of Life or Death." And Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always puts us on display in Christ, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For to God, we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." And this is the part that really gets me, I think. It says, "To some, we are an aroma of death, leading to death. But to others, an aroma of life, leading to life." And here's the question that Paul asks the church at Corinth. And who is competent for this? He says, "For we are not like the many who market God's message for profit. On the contrary, we speak with the sincerity in Christ as from God and before God." Amen. And I think about that so often, that Paul says, who is competent for this? And in Paul's humility, I believe what Paul was saying is none of us are. But by the divine grace of God, through Jesus Christ, we can, and we're called to, and we have to. And I think that's, I feel like in a nutshell, that's what Paul's saying. And he's also saying that you have to be prepared for the good and the bad. I heard a preacher one time said that when people talk to me about God not wanting that any should perish, he said, I had a guy come up to me one time and say, "Well, what about those people that live in remote villages in on an island or in the wilderness of Africa that's never heard of Jesus? What's your God do about them?" And the preacher said, I got a tear in my eye, and I looked at him, and I said, that's my fault. I said, that guy gets it. We're not supposed to sit around and wonder what God's going to do with the people that haven't heard about Jesus yet. We're supposed to be making sure everybody hears about Jesus. Amen? Does that mean everybody in this room has to board a plane and fly into some African country on an island? No, but somebody needs to be doing it. So we can start where you are. Amen? And if you have a chance to talk to people in a remote village, you know, Pastor Joe's on the King TV, I think, of 80-some, you know, those are people that never heard about Jesus. They're hearing about it. Now, what happens when you hear about Jesus and reject him? That's what Paul's talking about. To some, you're going to be an aroma of death that leads to death. But that can't stop you. That's not on you. We're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every chance we get. And if you say, well, I don't want to, I know her from work, and
she's not going to receive, she's going to turn me away. I better not say it, because if I don't say anything, it's not on, and she's good. Because if I tell her and she rejects it, we can't think that way. That's not the way we're supposed to think. The Bible says, if you see someone living in sin, now this is Old Testament, it may be in the New Testament somewhere too, but it says if you see somebody living in sin and you don't say anything, blood's on your hands. That's scripture. So that's what Paul's talking about. You have to be up to the challenge. For the good and the bad. And I thought that scripture was appropriate tonight for it's up to me, because we've talked about all the other stuff, and most of it was pretty good stuff. It was a lot of self-examination, some of it just a perspective. But tonight, I feel like we start to bring everything we've talked about so far, and we set it firmly right on our lap. And we say, okay, are you in or are you out? Are you occupying a seat or are you preaching the gospel, right? And you know, Pastor Lee and Betty, everybody said it. It's all of our jobs to do that. It's not one person's job. You know, we hear a lot of talk about it's not the pastor's job to do everything. Does anybody know why that is? And you can't say because our pastors have children and they got busy lives and we need to give them more time of... That's not the right answer. What's the answer? Why isn't it the pastor's job to do everything? Does anybody have any idea? Shout it out. They can't. Amen. Thank you, Sister Betty. Because I can tell you right now from what I know about these two human beings, they would if they could. But they can't. That's why they don't just sit on their couches and read the Bible and pray that they're going to go to heaven. That's not what they were called to do. They were called to pastor people, edify the saints, perfection of the saints, to train and build up the ministry so that the kingdom expands beyond their couch or their front door or the sanctuary of the building that they come to church in. Amen? So that's another part of tonight's lesson, is that we have to own that. It's not the pastor's job. It's not your Bible study teacher's job. It's not anybody else's job. It's our job. And when the body of Christ accepts that, look out, devil, right? Look out. Because the Bible tells us that hell can't prevail against us. So when we join together, and I'm not talking about voting in a political leader, I'm not talking about any of that. When we join together and live and preach the gospel in the things that we do, the things that we say, our reactions, nothing can stop us. And then we're living out that calling of the Great Commission. Then we're living it out. We're not just reading about it. There's another spot in the Bible where he says, Jesus, I think it's Jesus, he said, you think there's salvation in the words that you're reading. That's not where it's at. It's in the heart. And that was, I think the Pharisees was who he was talking to there, because they just memorized scripture, but what didn't they do? They didn't live it out. He says, you put such heavy burdens on all the people, but he says, you don't lift a finger. And that's not what God's called us to do. I would tell you that a person in this room who can't retain one single scripture to recite it by memory, that treats somebody with dignity and love, will have more impact on this world than somebody that can recite the whole Bible to them and treat them like a chunk of dirt. Because that's not what we're called to do. Amen? So that was my entry. So I'm going to start reading the lesson plan. Pastor Alicia.
Can you hear me? With the scripture about the blood being required, it's on our hands. Sometimes that feels like a very heavy scripture, but I wanted to share that it's not a punishment. God isn't saying that as a threat to punish us, but it is a natural consequence.
Right.
Because when you have the ability to warn and you choose not to, they no longer have the ability to choose God.
Amen.
In that instance. So it's not that God's saying, do this or else. He's saying, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. They're going to die, and you could have prevented it.
Yeah.
And so it's not about a fear-based. It's about a love that I'm grieved. And I've had times, and I think we all probably have, where I wasn't obedient.
Yeah.
And I knew God told me to say something, and I didn't say it. And I would go to my car and be grieved. And I'd have to repent and say, God, I'm so sorry. Give me another opportunity, and I'll get it right next time. I'm so sorry. And so I do believe there's a learning curve as well.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so as you are given more, as you are growing, then you're held to a higher standard where God expects more from you. So I think, as you said at the beginning, we have to start where we are. And whatever you know to do, be obedient and be faithful with that, because people are depending upon us.
Amen. Yeah, even when they don't realize they're depending on us, they are, right? I mean, that's such a good word right there, that even when they don't know it, they're depending on us. All right, so I'm going to try to do some slides this week. We're going to start. Jimmy, what's the first slide look like? See where I'm at. So it's, oh, wow, it's not the pastor's job to do ministry. It's our job to do ministry. Amen. Keep rolling, Jimmy. Do another one. So this is God. It says God in his omnipotence, there's a word every week that I can't pronounce, has chosen to limit himself, and his intent is to partner with people, is what our lesson says. So kind of going right back to what we've been talking about. Amen. God needs us, not because he couldn't do it, but he needs us to do it. He wants to partner with you. So down the next part, I got a list of things. And they're all things that maybe we don't think we should be doing or we're not qualified to do. And I just want to read them because it's quite a list of things that, listen, sometimes it's definitely something that's not in your comfort zone, your wheelhouse, and I'm not saying that everybody in this room should go back and work in nursery, okay? So don't take it that way. But it's another thing that's a good example of things that the kingdom of God needs, and I can assure you someone is called to do it, okay? So the list is not all inclusive, nor is it all intentional for each individual, but it says, whose job is it to meet new people during service? Whose job is it to disciple people? Witness to people? Am I? Jimmy's can't keep up? Oh, people are writing? All right. Set up for events. What about when somebody doesn't show up on a Sunday morning that you normally see here? I know what most people do. Chit-chat about it. What do you suppose is wrong with Sister Betty? She's almost always here. I mean, you suppose she's sick? What do you think? Well, I heard the other day somebody said that her tire was going low. I'll bet you Jim didn't get it fixed. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that silly? But that's what we do. Rather than saying, you know what? I'm going to send her a text to make sure she's doing okay. That might not have been the best example, huh? Because that might
yeah, send, maybe copy Jim, get a, send a text to both of them. But you know what I'm saying? Rather than sitting around wondering about people, making other people wonder about people, what happens when we're all wondering about people? Your mind just starts creating all these scenarios why they might not be here, when in reality, you could just reach out. What about when somebody from our local body is laid up in the hospital? Let me tell you what most of us do. Hey, have you, April, have you heard how Jesse's doing? Any update? Can you, if you hear anything, can you let me know? I want to pray for him. Yeah, I want to pray for my brother. So if you hear how he's doing, you know, let me know. Did you even hear what happened, Les? Have you heard? I mean, I'll tell you what I heard happened to him. I don't know if it's true or not, so don't quote me, right? Guess where we're going now? Now we got all these rumors about Jesse, why he's in the hospital, how long he's getting in the hospital. He may never get out. When in reality, I could call the front desk at Blanchard Valley and say, hey, do you have a gentleman in there named Jesse? And they might ask you a few questions to make sure you're not a stalker. But they'll probably tell you how to call up to Brother Jesse's room or call his cell phone and say, how you doing, brother? And there's a good chance if he's not doing that well, his wife or kids are going to be sitting right there. And they'll answer the phone and say, hey, man, thanks for calling. I'll let him know that you called, because that matters. Whose job is it to pray with people? This is one that, as Christians, we can get so right sometimes, but we can get it so wrong sometimes too. You know, it says in the question, it says, pray with people. You know, sometimes people don't need you to pray at them. Sometimes they need you to pray over them, but not always. And you know, somebody that's not comfortable praying, if they'll let you pray with them, they don't have to say a word. You believe that? If you walk up and you just say, can we pray? Probably 90% of people will say, absolutely, go ahead. Most of them won't say, absolutely, let me go first, right? Most of them, but they're going to expect you to pray. And when you're all done, half of them will wait for you to say amen, because they just want you to pray with them. Come on.
I want to add something to this one too, because so often I hear people say, well, I just don't like to pray out loud. I'm not comfortable praying out loud. I don't want people to hear me pray. And so I'm going to go back to a few lessons where it said, it's not about you.
Amen.
And so that's really a prideful statement, saying I'm not going to do it good enough. It's not about how good you do it.
Right.
It's about the fact that you're willing to do it. And so I think it's important, even if you fumble through it, even if you stumble over your words. I mean, Moses in the Bible stumbled over his words, right?
Mm-hmm.
But God still used him and worked through him. So whatever you need to do, if you need to pull another sister or brother with you and get strength that way, but be obedient and do it, because you have no idea how impactful.
Yeah.
And the more you do it, the easier it gets. But if you never take the first step, you're not going to get any better at it.
Amen. Yeah, I think it's funny that a lot of times when we have that attitude, it's because we think we got to go up and recite a book. There's a little spot in the Bible where God says, I'm up here and you're down there. Let your words be few. You don't have to pray with somebody for 20 minutes. Sometimes you just pray with them real quick. Hug them. Sister Betty. It's right here. Yep, it's up here.
Story a few weeks ago, and there was a gentleman who was painfully shy, not just shy, but almost get sick at his stomach when he had to talk to people. And he had been underneath somebody's ministering about talking to people, praying with people, being part of the body of Christ. And he asked the Lord to help him because he would just almost get a panic attack when he had to go talk to somebody. And so the Lord led him to get 3x5 cards and go through scripture and write prayers that he found in the scripture or portions of prayer. And he wrote them down on 3x5 cards and he said them to himself over and over and over. And he practiced. And he began to practice till he knew them by heart. And the first time he felt like he should go pray with somebody, he thought about one of his prayers that fit this person. And he said it came out of his mouth like he had done it forever. And people were like amazed at his prayer. But he wanted it so bad. He wanted to be obedient so bad that he took the steps to say, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to, because he would get stumble over his words. He would be scared. And so because he had written them down and practiced them so many times, it just came out of his mouth like just regular, like he had done it 100 times. And because of his passion for wanting to do the will of God, he did something about it. Amen. He didn't just say, oh, God, help me. He decided that he was going to do something about it. And I thought that was a really cool example.
Amen. It's up to me. That's the name of our lesson plan. Whose job is it to organize events? You know, I'll give you a quick example. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to come back in April when we do our next one. But we had a family movie night last week. And I'm just going to let everybody in the room know that our pastors didn't come up with the idea and coordinate it and organize it. Our teen and youth pastors didn't. The worship team didn't. Your outreach leader didn't. It was somebody that comes in on Sunday morning and sits in a chair just like you that said, I want to have a movie night. And the answer to that person was get some details, let us know what you think you want to do, how you want to do it, when you want to do it, and what help you need from us, and we'll figure out a way to do it. And it was a huge success. I don't care if anybody else agrees with me, I think it was. And there was a lot of people here, the kids, but anyway, that's organizing an event. You don't have to be the head of the church to organize an event. You can come out, because listen, your outreach leader's just lazy enough to let you. Come on, I know the guy. You got a great idea, he'll let you put it all together, put all it and plan it, and then he'll just show up and take, no, it didn't take any credit. But you know what I mean. Most people, Ronald Reagan once said, we'll quote Ronald Reagan tonight. Ronald Reagan once said that it's amazing what a man can get done when he doesn't care who gets credit for it. And if you think about that, that's not in your Bible, but it's a true statement. And when you have people in the body of Christ that want to do events, get out there and put them together. Amen? That's everybody's job. Come up with ideas. Because the people that are supposed to do that stuff might be working on something else. So you can do that. It all comes together. And there were so many people. I'm just gonna speak to this body for a minute. There was a lot of setup. There was a lot of food. And when that movie ended, our brother and sister stood up here and pulled it all together with scripture. Didn't keep everybody here for 2 hours preaching to them, but just brought it together about the meaning, the biblical meaning that you can draw from the movie we watched. And then I don't know if there was an idle hand in the place when it was over. This place was cleaned up. Sister Teresa probably had to empty every one of her vacuum cleaner bags. I don't know if we did that for her, but every sweeper we have back there was running. There was people folding tables and chairs and putting food away and cleaning a popcorn machine. And I just looked around and I said, it was everybody from the little kids to the oldest adults. That's the body of Christ organizing and putting on an event in excellence. And I just believe that. And it just made my heart happy to watch everybody just, and nobody asked. They're not here tonight, but I don't think they had a sign-up sheet for cleanup. And they didn't ask anybody to help them. People just did.
So that's what that's about. That's great. So whose job is it to work in the nursery? Tasia, right? For sure. There could be somebody in here. It's probably not me. Whose job is it to counsel people? Visit the elderly. We do that once a month. That's coming up this Sunday, right, Sister Betty? Now, those aren't people that necessarily all came from this church, if any of them. But we go to the nursing home, right, Sister Sally? We go out there and preach and love on people, don't we? All ages. And whose job is it to get new people connected? So not every one of those things is something that you're going to feel called to do, but somebody is called to do every single one of them. And some of them, we can have multiple people doing it. It's not a big deal, right? Anybody ever heard the story or the saying, the buck stops here? That's our next little thing. That's called when it gets around to your turn and ain't nobody else willing to step up and do it. Are you going to do it? That's the idea. Does anybody know where that saying came from? Was it in your handout? I thought it was interesting. It's an old Western saying. And they said guys always used to get accused of cheating when they were playing poker in the old West. And they started taking, and they when they were getting cheat or when they were accused of cheating, it was always the dealer. And they said they came up with this strategy where they had a big old buck knife. It had a buck head or something on it. And they'd take that knife and stick it at the table next to the guy that had the deal. Well, if you got accused of cheating in the old West playing poker, does anybody know what happened to you most of the time? Yeah. So can anybody imagine where the saying came from where it says, passing the buck? That's what that said. So when it come around to the guy's turn, it didn't want to, he didn't want to, I don't want to do anything for fear of being accused, right? So he'd take the, and he'd go, I'll pass the buck to you. And they said, Harry Truman was a president. For all you history buffs, they said when he was president of the United States, he had a sign on his desk, and that's what it said. It said, the buck stops here. I'm willing to do it. If nobody else in the room's willing, I am. Now, none of that's in the Bible, but it being up to you as a Christian to be willing to do it, to be able to say, here I am, Lord, use me, right? That's in the Bible. Isaiah, I think. So I just thought that was, it's in our lesson plan. I don't want to dwell on it, but I thought that was an interesting little catchy phrase that we've all heard, and that's what it's about. It's about basically just passing it along and letting somebody else do it because I don't want the risk, right? That's really what they were saying. I'm not going to take any chances. I'll just sit here, let them do it. Somebody else can do it. I'll play. But I don't want to play a critical part in the game. Isn't that what that's saying? Come on. That's what they're saying. I'm willing to sit at the table and play with you, but don't expect me to, you know. Come on. Anybody met anybody like that in their life? Says, I'm not waiting. I'm losing Jimmy again probably. I flipped the page, Jimmy. It says, I'm on the part where it says, we're looking for a group of people that say, I'm not sitting back and waiting for someone else to take care of it. I'll do it. The lesson plan says to read the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, most of us know that story, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's about being a neighbor, right? And our lesson plan says at the end, it says, I think it's the scribe or a Pharisee asked Jesus, but who really is your neighbor? And I'd never really thought of this scripture in this way. I knew it was a kind of a deflection of some kind, but in the book, it really goes into detail about what that meant. And he was basically shirking responsibility. So you want me to love my neighbor? Okay, I can do that. But who exactly is my neighbor? Because I surely can't love everyone. So Jesus told him the story about the Good Samaritan. With the Levite, I think, the priest, and then a Samaritan that was the lowest form of mixed cultures and good-for-nothings in the Bible. Nobody cared about them. Everybody despised them. And when everybody else walked past, what did the Samaritan do? Bandaged him up. The scripture's on the screen, but I think he put olive oil, something else on his wounds, took him to an inn, said, take care of this man. Here's 2 denarii or whatever he had, 2 coins. I'll come back this way, and if I owe you anything more than this, I'll pay for it. That's a guy that the buck stopped with him. That's your neighbor. Our lesson plan said Jesus wanted the guy to be a neighbor to everyone. Not wonder who your neighbors are. Isn't that a whole different way of thinking it? What if I just said I'm your neighbor? Rather than looking around and saying, which one of these people's my neighbor? Because I need to know, because I'm supposed to love my neighbor just like I love myself. So I need to find the person that, right? That's not the point. We're supposed to be a neighbor. And that's what Jesus was trying to portray with his story. It says the difference between a businessman and an employee is that an employee is inclined to do the bare minimum, get their pay, and go home. Where the business owner can't really do that, can he? Not if he wants a successful business. And I know I'm going to run out of time. Well, not really. I'm actually doing pretty good. So it reminds me of Jesus calling his disciples. And the story of, go ahead, Andy, because I'm getting ready to go. Now, get in there now.
I just wanted to.
Should be on the
microphone. So I was at work the other day, and I think this applies, but I was making this, I think I was chopping ham actually. And I was going as fast as I could, and the phone kept ringing. So I had to I'm sitting there chopping the ham, and the phone would ring, and I'd be like, thanks for calling Heavenly Pizza. This in Finley, this is Andy. How may I help you? And right when I hung up the phone, I went back to work and started to work again. And this happened continuously for probably about 45 minutes. And I was starting to get a little cranky, if I'm being honest. But literally, Josh, the owner of Heavenly Pizza, he got done doing what he was doing, and he came over to where I was chopping the ham. And he's like, hey, man, I'm just coming over here next to you. I just wanted to help you. And the phone rang. And just as I was going over to pick it up, another coworker stepped in and took the phone call. And I was thinking to myself, I was sort of shaken up about it, but the phone rings again because we have 3 different lines. And I literally, like, I heard the word help hit my spirit, man, so hard that when the phone rang, the second phone rang, my heart shifted and I'm like, oh my gosh, I have to help my coworker. She needs me right now. And it just put this compassion in me to work as a team and to help the business run well. And so the moral of the story is I have an amazing boss. And I just wanted to testify that him speaking that seed of help, you know, like, because to work together is so much better. And like, I just thought I'd testify of it because of the transformation that I had in my heart just by that one simple word, help. So,
amen. And something Andy didn't say there that I think goes right along our with our Bible plan tonight is, it's not about me. Right? Sounds like that's where you started, and then you realized, I need to help. Sitting around feeling sorry for ourselves, you know, expecting other people to do it. So thank you for that, Andy. So when Jesus is calling his disciples, most of us know that it was a really interesting mix of individuals, right? But the one that sticks out to me, and I think it kind of goes along with the difference in an employee and a business owner, is when he called James and John. And there's an account of this. I know it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm not sure if it's in John or not. I don't think it is. But Mark has something in it that Matthew and Luke don't. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus called James and John to follow him. And it says, James and John immediately got up and left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired hands. You see, and I don't know if this is the super spiritual moral of that story, but you see how much easier it would have been for the hired hands to go, this guy's got a better opportunity, you're not paying us that much anyway, we're gone. But James and John would have had a vested interest in that business with their dad. That was their livelihood. So to me, the significance of that being added in the Gospel of Mark is similar to what we're talking about in our lesson plan right now, that when you have a vested interest in things, when you grasp them as your own, compared to feeling like a hired hand. You know, most of the people in our church are volunteers. That's true. That's not because the church can't afford to give everybody a few bucks for every little task they do, because the church can afford to do that. Most churches could afford, even if they had to break it down into very small rations, but everybody that greeted somebody at the door or everybody that emptied the trash can, we could say, well, here's a couple dollars. Thank you. But do you know that if that was the purpose of people's hearts, you think there's church turnover now? Imagine if people were only coming to church on Sunday morning and helping get the music ready or help them play an instrument or maybe giving a word. Imagine if they were only doing that because the church hired them to come in on Sunday morning and make sure you're here now. The church is looking for volunteers, not hostages, right? We're not looking for hired hands. Now, the Bible says, shouldn't muzzle your ox, so I'm not saying that. We do have people in this church that are compensated, and rightfully so. But I'd also say that's not why they're here, and they don't have their application in at other churches hoping to get a better job someday. So that's not what I'm saying. But the point is that when you have a vested interest in the business, you're going to go the extra mile. You're going to feel like you are the church, not just going to the building and working there. You're going to realize it's not all about you. It's about the servant's heart of the service unto the Lord and expanding the kingdom of God and preaching the message to people so they have an opportunity to be saved and all these things. And then you're going to realize it's up to me. That I'm a minister. You're all ministers. And that's what we're trying to get through on this Bible plan that we're going through. And it's so important that you grasp all. If you don't grasp everything that we talk about, grasp the titles. Because I read through these titles tonight because I knew a couple of the previous plans. They went back and kind of recapped. And as I was reading just the titles of it, I'm thinking, man, there is such a process here that we can get. If we get it in our mind and our hearts, just a title every Wednesday night. Take that title home with you and meditate on it. You're growing in the Lord. And I believe that. And you don't have to memorize the whole book. So God wants us to give up stuff willingly. And that makes you not a hired hand. That makes you part of the family. When you're here because you want to be here. There's nobody making you be here. And most of us aren't getting paid to be here. We're here for a purpose. God's put that purpose in every man and woman's heart in this building tonight. And anybody that's watching online, you have a purpose. It's up to you. You know what Pastor Alicia said a little bit ago about hearing something that God wants her to do, and it doesn't matter what she heard and what she didn't do. What you heard and what you didn't do could be a different thing than what she heard and didn't do. But when you know God wants you to do something, probably one of the hardest, most effective ways of knowing that God wanted you to do it is when you don't do it and you go sit down in your car and you're just like, I missed it. You don't always get another chance to do it, but you'll get another chance to listen. You hear me? I've caught myself driving around the block one time because I knew I was supposed to do something. I'm not going to tell you what I was supposed to do because you guys will all think lesser of me. Right? Isn't that what they say? We can't share that. I was supposed to stop and pray for somebody. I drove by their house. This is a funny story, but there was a Lutheran priest, or I'm going to say he was like the pastor, standing on the front porch when I drove by. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I don't need to do it. He's doing it. I missed it because God didn't leave me alone on that. I kept feeling like I needed to do it. So 3 days later, I went down there and mustered up the energy to knock on the door. That Lutheran pastor was there because the man passed away. So he didn't do it either. So you know what I did? I went and talked to his wife and his daughter, and we read the scripture I felt like I was supposed to read to him. We prayed together. And somehow, when I left that night, I still knew I missed it. But my visit was not without purpose. So don't be afraid when you miss it.
Might be something else waiting for you around the corner. And I'm going to do my best, Lord, not to miss the next one. That's what we're supposed to do. When you miss it, not if, when, we all miss it. All right, so I'm going to keep going here. So which one are you? And this is going on the heels of the Good Samaritan about the business owner or the employee. It says, as a second mile leader, I want you to think about the following questions. This is some self-examination, so don't be upset. None of these might not apply to anybody here. But it says, do you cut out as soon as possible? Or do you hang around after service is over to see what needs to be done? Do you come in right as service is beginning? Like last minute? Or do you arrive early to see if there's something that maybe you could do? Do you leave as soon as service is over? Or do you linger around to connect with some new people? Are you using opportunities to witness? Or are you blowing past them in a hurry to nowhere? That's a harsh one, isn't it? It's almost like saying the other places we have to go and the things we have to do are insignificant compared to witnessing to people about the love and the redemption of Jesus Christ, huh? It's kind of what I'm hearing. Are you inviting people to come to church? You know, I've been in a handful of churches in my life. And it seems like they all have kind of a different atmosphere, don't they? And I'm not talking about spiritual. I'm just talking about the way that they do things. This church can make you feel uncomfortable sometimes if you're not used to it. This church can make you feel uncomfortable sometimes from the preaching. I know I'm probably the only one in here that's ever had their toes stepped on a Sunday morning, right? When Pastor Joe says, I'm just going to get real with you. It's like, no, don't, please don't, right? You know where he's coming from then. He's going to talk about something that he knows we're all doing. But don't be afraid to invite people out. Listen, the worst thing that can happen is they don't like it and they leave and they go find another church. Because listen, if people are willing to come, even if they don't stay here, and you hear our pastors say this all the time, it's not about filling this church house up. But can I tell you that I truly believe this, that if you invite someone to church, and they come with you, they're willing to come with you, even if they don't want to come back here, you've planted that seed and they've accepted the, I'll go to church, and just maybe they'll say, probably not for me, but maybe I'll go somewhere else next Sunday. Okay, call me after service, let me know how it went. So even if they don't stay here, invite them to church. Are you more concerned with your rights? Boy, this is a tough one. Or your responsibilities? Well, they can't make me do that. I have rights. You can't tell me that. You can't say that to me. That hurt my feelings. That's something we talk about a lot in America, isn't it? Our rights. Because we have more rights in this country than anybody in the world. And we need to be thankful for them. And we've had men and women die to protect those rights. But I would argue that those rights line right up with your responsibilities. Because you need to thank the good Lord that you have a right to fulfill your responsibilities. Because in a lot of countries, you don't have that right. And by responsibilities, we're not talking about cleaning up after yourself. We're talking about being a second mile leader and being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the things that we're talking about in these Bible plans. So don't take your rights as a reason to get out of your responsibilities. Look at it as a blessing that you're allowed to do them. Amen? That'll make you excited to go out and do stuff. So here's a good little story, because I am probably running out of time now. And this is kind of a funny little story, but it kind of goes right along with about being willing to step up and just do stuff. It says, this is a little story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. It said there was an important job to do, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. But everybody thought that anybody could do it. But nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. So it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. I read that about five times to figure out who did it, and it was nobody. Man, old nobody came through again, right? So anyway, that was just a funny little story, and it is in the lesson plan. I did not make that up. So it says, let's remember that we're enlisted men and women to fulfill our duty to fail to fulfill our duty results in death. Usually, someone else's. That's a good thought to take home. Someone that does not know Jesus. Let's remember that we're authorized and empowered to fight the enemy on behalf of those dying in their sins. And if we don't engage, their blood is on our hands. And as Pastor Alicia already said, that's not a threat. Amen. That's not, you don't do it just because you're scared. Don't run around saying, Jesus, 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 I got all these people covered. But you also can't worry about it on the flip side of that either. You just do what God calls you to do and let people decide. So there's a scripture in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. And Isaiah is talking about kind of like not worthy. He says, I've got filthy lips. I live among filthy people. And it says an angel came down with tongs and a hot coal and touched him on his lips. And he says, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And then I heard the Lord saying, Isaiah said, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. And that's what God is looking for. Who's ready to go? Who's willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me? A couple questions real quick. It says, who's already pre-decided in their minds that they're willing to do whatever God asks them to do? No matter what he asks. Whether it's cleaning the toilets, doing the work of the administration, preaching, witnessing, hosting, calling, praying, whatever God wants you to do. And it says, who is ready to say, I'll do it, God, just send me. I'm not waiting on anybody else. I'll do it. And that is up to us. We don't need anybody to make us do it or pay us to do it. We just have to decide in our hearts that we want to. And if you decide in your heart that you want to, it's easy. It won't feel like work. Most of us probably aren't that excited to go to our normal jobs on a daily basis. Some are, I'm sure. Some of us are only excited to go because we feel like they pay us good money. But if you got a crummy job that doesn't pay you very good, and you're only going because you've got to pay off that old beat-up pickup truck, that's hard. But when you want to go, when you want to do it, they don't even have to pay you. That's just a side gig. You can pay me if you want to. And that's how the church is supposed to function. Going all the way back to what I said a little bit ago, I truly believe this in my heart, there's not one human being in this church that's serving, that's getting a plum nickel from this church, that's doing it for the money. They're here because they love God and they love people and they love to serve. Amen? Amen. Do we have any prayers back there, Jimmy? Did you have any prayer requests come in? He did. Okay. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Next week, I'm just going to give you a sneak peek if you don't have the book. So we've worked our way all the way through this process, all the way up to it's up to me to do this. So the next step, the next chapter in the book, is multiplying our ministry. So now that you're equipped to do it, you've agreed to do it, you love doing it, now we're going to get other people doing it. Amen? Amen. So we have a prayer request here. Does anybody else have any prayer requests for tonight? Anybody? By a show of hands, even if you don't want to shout it out? Okay, so we all do. Yeah, there's some hands there. We all got things we can pray for. So we're just going to pray together right now for all the needs that are in the house tonight. Anybody that might be online, we're praying with you too. So we have a special prayer request, and it says, pray for all my children and grandchildren to see their need for Jesus. How about that? Can everybody join your faith in that one? Because whether you have biological kids or grandkids or just kids and no grandkids, shouldn't we all desire that they would have a revelation of their need for Jesus? So thank you for whoever put that prayer request in, because I think that's worthy of every soul in this place to believe and pray for that. Amen? So if you bow your heads with me, we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time of fellowship and communion tonight, Lord, together, just as we gather as a body of believers, Lord, to build each other up and edify ourselves to be more efficient in your purpose, Lord. And we ask that you do this for us in our lives with our desires to be what you need us to be, that you equip us, that we should be willing to go. Here we are, Lord. Send us, is our heart, Lord. Lord, we pray right now that you would give divine revelation to these children and grandchildren that they would just have it placed in their heart, a desire and a craving for you, and the wisdom to know that they need you, that they would receive that they would walk in that, and that they would believe that. We ask this right now in Jesus' name for everyone in this building, that we would just be ministers of your gospel, Lord, that we would be unashamed in our delivery, that we would be bold and seasoned with salt and full of love as we reflect your image to this dark world, Lord. We ask this as we go tonight for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.